Richard Nixon was guilty. I do not think he was guilty of crimes that others who preceded him did not commit. I think that others who sat in his seat, are you listening, were likewise guilty of the same crime. I think that he should have paid for his crime. I think he's paid for it multiplied times. I think he's been requested to overly pay for it. One of the saddest times in my life was when I found my way to a television set the day that Mr. Nixon walked out of the White House and got in that helicopter and flew to California. And I'll never forget, as he waved goodbye to those people. Now, I am not defending what he did. I am saying he was not the first one that did it. And I am saying that the severity of his continual punishment, I mean, his crime was not one fraction, small fraction, of the crime that is committed every time a seminary professor that doesn't believe the Bible stands up and disguises himself as a Bible teacher. His crime was not one fraction of the crime that's committed this morning in pulpits all across this land, where men posed as men of God and dressed like women of God and denied the Word of God. I love justice. I love it. I believe, however, when a person's paid his penalty, I think there ought to be every effort to restore him to as much his original place as possible within the boundaries of the Word of God. No trial in history compares to the trial of our Lord. To understand the trial of our Lord, one must understand the government of his day. Judea was under Roman rule. This rule was overseen by a Roman official whose name was Pontius Pilate at the time. He resided in the beautiful city of Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast and lived there because Jerusalem was not a scenic place and because of the luxury of the baths and palaces and gardens and loveliness of Caesarea. This was about 50 miles from Jerusalem. Now, though the Roman governor represented the Roman government in Jerusalem, it was not the policy of the Romans to strip all power from Judea. This especially was true in matters of religion. For the administrating of religious matters, there was a tribunal of 71 men known as the Sanhedrin. This group, and by the way, listen carefully, because after a while I'm going to apply this to you and me in a way that you've never seen it applied exactly before. This group, however, could not carry out capital punishment. They could hand down the verdict and recommend capital punishment. But capital punishment could not only be administered by the Roman government after a trial by the governor. When such a case was before them, they would have a trial and recommend that a capital punishment be administered. Then there was a second trial by the governor representing the Roman Empire, and he could veto or rescind their action, or he could confirm their action and then enforce capital punishment. Now let us examine the trial of our Lord. At night, he was scurried to Annas, who, although he was not the high priest at the time, was the father of the high priest. And the high priest being Caiaphas, or you might call it Caiaphas. But anyway, the high priest at the time, and the trial of our Lord was at night. Now, this was illegal. It was illegal for the Sanhedrin to meet at night. And they could not at all try anybody at night. But the word spread across the city, and the messengers were dispatched to scour the city to assemble the Sanhedrin illegally under a cloud of night. Then they not only broke the rules or law by trying our Lord at night, but the Bible says they sought false witnesses. They had no witnesses at all to prove that our Lord had broken the law. And an undignified mob-like meeting was conducted, and it was the law of the land that the Sanhedrin could only meet when there was propriety and dignity. And yet this same Sanhedrin illegally called a meeting at night, illegally called a mob-like meeting. There was no reading of the statement of the alleged crime. Sanhedrin, when they met, could meet only in the daytime, I mentioned a while ago, must have two eyewitnesses. The accused was supposed to be allowed to bring counter evidence, and on and on. However, in this case, the case of our Lord, there was no reading of the statement of the alleged crime. There was no crime committed that would warrant such action. Consequently, no statement of his crime or alleged crime was read. No witnesses were present to testify. Nobody said, this is what he did, and I saw it. And nobody stepped up to say, and this is what he did, and I too saw it. And nobody was supposed to be convicted unless two reputable eyewitnesses were present to testify concerning his deed or his action or his crime. When our Lord was tried, only one side was heard. No counter evidence was allowed. There was no trial for the Roman governor. Pilate washed his hands of the Savior. His wife reminded him that he should have nothing to do with this righteous man, for she had a dream about him. And Pilate himself said, surely he was the Son of God, and at least he attested to that fact, and I'm convinced thought that our Lord was the Son of God. But there was no trial by the Roman governor. It was mockery at its zenith. I'm saying there was nothing. Now, if I had time, I'd go through the entire legal part and show you about the Sanhedrin and all of its policies and its rules and how they were broken. Not one single law concerning a proper and legal trial was offered our Savior when he was tried before the Sanhedrin. Yet, in this house tonight, there are hundreds of people who have committed the same crime. I'm saying that you have tried Jesus. You say, hold it, preacher. I'm saved. I'm talking about saved people. There are people all over this house tonight who have wrongfully tried the Lord Jesus Christ and pronounced him guilty. You have broken the law, have not kept the law, a proper trial, and you're guilty. Now you sit with the house, how have I tried wrongfully the Lord Jesus? Now you listen to me. Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was poor, I was sick, and you visited me. And they said, Lord, where were you sick and we visited you? And when were you hungry? We don't remember that. And we gave you food. And when were you naked or cold? We clothed you. We don't recall that. And our Lord said, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Anytime, now hear me, anytime that you or I wrongfully treat a child of God, we wrongfully treat the Lord Jesus. Now I'm not talking giddishly, and I'm not talking lightly. I'm saying you tonight, if you wrongfully try a child of God and pronounce him guilty in your own heart, you are as guilty as the soldiers that tried the Lord Jesus in a mock trial. You're as guilty as Pilate who washed his hands of our Lord. You're as guilty as those 71 men who came by night and wrongfully tried our Savior. Listen to me. The Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was stricken. And suddenly a light shone round about him. The Apostle Paul looked up and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now wait a minute. The Apostle Paul drove no nails in the hands of Jesus. The Apostle Paul cast no spear in his side. The Apostle Paul pulled no thorns on his brow. The Apostle Paul laid no cat of nine tails to scourge his back. You say, what did Jesus mean when he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest"? Jesus was saying, "Paul, you're going now to Damascus. And the purpose of your going there is to persecute my people." Now he said, if you persecute my people, you persecute me. Now you listen to me. It's not a light thing when you spread gossip about one of God's people. You're spreading gossip about the body of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking lightly. I'm talking soberly and seriously and in the sight of our God Almighty. When you spread an untruth or wrongfully condemn and try and persecute one of God's blood-washed members of His body, you are as guilty as were these soldiers who drove the nails in the hands of our Savior. You're as guilty of, he says, these 71 men who wrongfully tried our Lord at night. Now listen to me. We glibly sit over our hamburgers at McDonald's and criticize each other just as casually as we would fiddle, twiddle our fingers or whittle with a knife. Now you may do it casually, but God doesn't see it as casual. God sees you guilty of slandering Himself, and you are slandering Jesus. For as much as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. I wish we could see things as God sees them. I wish tonight we could see what awful sin we can. Listen, hear me. We commit worse sin than those who commit the sin by talking about their sin and condemning them and criticizing them and spreading stuff. We commit worse sin than those who commit the sin about which we talk. Oh, we classify our sin. Did you know what he did? He drank some liquor. He went down to a house of prostitution. She got pregnant by him. They did thus and so. And those things certainly are not pleasing in the sight of God. But let me tell you something. I am convinced tonight that gossip and rumors and bad words have sent more souls to hell than all the adultery put together. I am convinced tonight that wrongfully trying a member of the body of Christ has done more harm to the cause of Christ than all the taverns and bootleggers and hippie joints and gay bars in the entire world. And we glibly do it as if we had been appointed by God to be a judge. Let me say tonight, ladies and gentlemen, you be careful what you say about one of God's children. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather suffer or your child suffer? There's not a parent in this room tonight of one who has not stood at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning over a little crib and taken the temperature and read that thermometer and found it going up to 105 degrees or higher and felt that little fevered brow and seen those little eyes roll in the heads of that little child who calls you mommy or daddy. There's not one single mom or dad tonight in this room who's really a child who hasn't again and again and again said, "Oh, if I could just suffer in his place. When he suffers, I suffer. When he hurts, I hurt." And Jesus said, when you slander one of my own, it's just like you're slandering me. When you mistry one of my own, it's just like you're mistrying me. When you wrongly judge one of my own, it's just like you wrongly judge me. And what we do,
is exactly what the Sanhedrin did. We wrongly try and condemn each other. We meet by night in our little secret courts and whisper, "Did you hear? Did you hear?" And that, ladies and gentlemen, is abominable in the sight of God Almighty. I hate those words, "Did you hear?" I detest those words, "Did you hear?" More dreams have been murdered. More futures have been assassinated. More hopes have been killed. More destinies have been martyred. More lives have been wrecked. More people have been heartbroken. More children have been made orphans. More wives have been made widows. By those three other words, "Did you hear?" than all the liquor traffic in America tonight. How dare you sit in your little places, little improvised courtrooms, at the kitchen table on Sunday night, at your telephone, which becomes an altar for Satan, by which you use as a gavel to pronounce sentence against everybody you know that doesn't live like you think they ought to live. We meet by night without appealing to the higher court. We go ahead with our assassination of character. We apply illegal capital punishment to their dreams. We kill their spirits. We murder their opportunities. We believe hearsay. And did you know the word hearsay is the word from which we get our word heresy? You take one little word, one little letter out of the word hearsay, and you have the word heresy. And when you spread hearsay, don't you criticize anymore the liberals who sit behind college desks and teach heresy. For you have entered in to their wicked deeds. A man says that man evolved from a monkey. That's heresy because it's hearsay. A man says that I was listening to the radio this morning. Some crazy fool said Jesus married Mary Magdalene. And they had children. I want to smash my hand through that radio. That's heresy. Why? Because it's hearsay. There's nothing to always abase that. It's heresy. It's hearsay. But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Nels F.S. Foray never committed a worse sin. And Bishop Oxnam, who laughed at the blood of Christ, never committed a worse sin. And Budrick and all the rest of them never committed a worse sin than you who spread hearsay. Did you hear? Did you hear? Did you hear? Methinks I hear the hiss of a serpent every time I hear those words. Did you hear? Methinks I see a writhing reptile in Eden's garden every time I hear those words. Guilty! 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 On hearsay. We act as judge and jury. We demand no witnesses. As long as someone says, "I have heard." Now you listen to me. Not one just court in the land will convict anybody on the words, "I have heard." You talk about crooked judges. I'm looking at hundreds of them right now. I mean as crooked as a dog's hind leg. I mean as crooked as a snake. Why? Because you have made your own little improvised courtroom. And without witnesses, you have said, "Court is now in session. And the honorable me is the judge. Is there a witness?" Somebody stands and says, "No, I have heard." And you say, "Guilty! Sentence to heartbreak. Sentence to ruin. Sentence to broken dreams. Sentence to assassinated opportunities. Sentence, guilty!" How wicked. Listen to me. How wicked. And you sit there with your pharisaical phylacteries wrapped around your long tongue tonight. Holy, 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 and setting judgment on others. When you have tried and pronounced guilty the Son of God, because he said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." You take a cup of cold water to one of God's children. You give Jesus a cup of cold water. You take a piece of bread or a sandwich to one of God's children, you give Jesus a sandwich. You give a coat to wear on a cold day to one of God's children, you give Jesus a coat to wear. You put a pair of shoes on two little cold feet of one of God's children, and you give Jesus a pair of shoes to wear. You speak a kind word to one of God's children, you speak a kind word to Jesus. But you take a coat off one of God's children, you take that same coat off of Jesus. You starve one of God's children, you starve Jesus. You criticize one of God's children, you criticize Jesus. You slander one of God's children, you slander Jesus. You lie about one of God's children, you lie about Jesus. You gossip concerning one of God's children, you gossip about Jesus. Let me tell you, my precious friend, the awfulness, the wickedness, the filth, and the vulgarity, and the iniquity, and the deep sin of God's people being critical one of another. Sitting in judgment just like they did when our Lord was wrongfully tried. Don't you criticize Pilate. Your hands have been washed too. Don't you criticize the Sanhedrin. You've been called by night on your telephone to hear criticism and to wrongfully pronounce someone guilty in your own mind. You know what? Listen, young folks. You know what I'm talking about. Listen. In our high school, in our college, there's nothing, and I'm talking about not just the high school and college. I'm talking about in there too. Oh, the gossip that goes around. Oh, the garbage that's stirred up. The filth. And the truth is, the sad commentary, the average person in this room tonight enjoys hearing something bad. How depraved is your mind? How wicked are your intents? How filthy are your motives? May God have mercy on these character assassins who take our Lord and pronounce Him guilty because they're doing the same thing to one of His own. We do not let the real judges hear the verdict. We seek all the garbage we can, and we give the verdict after hearing only one side. That's the strangest thing to me. I can't understand that. Suppose you went to a courtroom, and here's a fella over here that was a plaintiff, and you're the defendant, or he's the defendant, you're the plaintiff. And the judge says, let the plaintiff give his case. The plaintiff gives his case, and the judge says, I pronounce the defendant guilty. And you would say, wait a minute, Your Honor. Don't I get a chance to present my side? The judge says, no, I've heard all I want to hear. You're guilty. And you would absolutely be horrified because the judge had declared you guilty without letting you have a chance. And yet the truth is, there are people in that section right there, and that section right there, and that section right there, and that section, and that one, 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 and that one. Believe anything that you hear. One person come. Did you hear? Oh, is that right? And then you take it upon yourself to be God's chosen messenger. Pardon me, the devil's chosen messenger. To spread what you've heard, you haven't heard the other side. It's wicked, vile, filthy, and corrupt. Or you didn't make a judgment. Unless you've heard both sides of the case, no decent, righteous judge would ever do such. And yet, under the guise of fundamental Christianity, we sit in our pharisaical judgment halls and condemn each other and take each other's reputation. And just throw it up in the air. Just toss it up in the air. There's your reputation. Just toss it up in the air. Just toss it around. There it is. Just toss it around anywhere. They throw it back and just toss it around here. Just throw it. Get it in. Throw it. It's somebody's reputation. It's somebody's dreams. It's somebody's hopes. It's somebody's future. And yet, as carelessly as I toss that glass, you take somebody's reputation and character and life in your godless hands. And wreck and ruin and destroy. Why? Because you are a crooked judge. And when you stand before God Almighty, you will stand guilty of judging the precious Son of God. And you will stand with your hands as bloody as Pilate's. Why? Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Listen. I do not know a preacher tonight whose people are as sweet to him as mine are. No preacher could ever have people who treat him more royally than my people treat me. I'm not here tonight. I'm not here on defending my own case. I'm here tonight pleading as an intercessor. Let's give these young folks in our church a chance to grow up without being wrongfully tried. Let's give our young married couples a chance. Listen, no Jewish court could condemn a man or convict him unless two people that saw it, not heard it, saw it, not heard on the telephone, saw it, not did you hear, saw it. How wicked. How filthy. How godless. My Bible says to me, a good name is rather to be chosen than silver and gold, right? I'm going to ask you a question. All of us know Mr. Lively has his backyard covering cans of silver. All of us know that Lively, that the two families in America holding the silver, the Hunt family and the Lively family. The Hunt family owns a little more than the Lively family. I want to tell you something. For the Lively, if John Colston came in your house tonight, stole what silver you do have, and stole every dime you have in your pocket, every dollar you have in your pocketbook, he would not do you near the disservice, not commit near the sin, that you would commit if you, on the basis of what you heard, believe something about John Colston. Unless you've seen it, or heard two people who have seen it, who are reputable, who are witnesses of it, then you'd be worse than he. John Colston, you're likewise. Because the Bible says, a good name is rather to be chosen than silver and gold. Now that means a good name is worth more than silver. A good name is worth more than gold. I know some of you folks don't like this preaching. Some of you people got tongues long enough to sit on the front porch and lick the kitchen skillet. I understand that. I understand it. Some of you folks who come to put your tongue on the altar, but the altar's not big enough for your tongue. I understand it. Let me say a word to you little telephone talkers. Let me say a word to you little gossip hearers and gossip spreaders. Let me say a word to you. You are guilty, 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 guilty of denying and denying our Savior a proper trial. I wish you knew what I know about the broken hearts. Oh, but you say with a high. I know it's true. Well, if you know it's true, bless God, there are enough true things in this book to keep you busy until you see Jesus. I wouldn't give a dime for folks that'd rather spread bad truth than good truth. You wouldn't believe all the things that are locked up in this head. You wouldn't believe it. You have no concept. Somebody called me on the phone not long ago and said, is it true that you know so-and-so did something. You covered it up. I said, in the first place, I didn't know they did it because I haven't talked to two reputable people who said they saw it. Until I talked to two reputable people who said they saw it, to me it's not true. But I said, when I talked to those people that saw it, I'm not going to cover it up. It's not my job to cover it up. Neither am I going to dig it up either. You'd be surprised if you knew what this man knows. I've met many men, who are preaching the Word of God tonight across America, who've made mistakes, have come to me, and they paid their price by being out of the pulpit for a while, and working their way back up.
But they did not commit sins worthy of their leaving, forfeiting their right to ever preach the gospel again. Tonight, those men have confided in me, and I've tried to reclaim them, and I've not spoken about them, and nobody knows. You say, you're covering sin. Now, and first says, I'm not covering sin. I'm just not yakking about it all the time. That's all. I stand tonight pleading mercy for my client. I plead mercy for young people who have a right to make a mistake here and there without your surmising what happened. You see a boy and girl in Lover's Lane, that doesn't mean she's pregnant. Who gave you the right to surmise? And just because somebody with a forked tongue told you, they heard it. What gives you the right to spread it? Don't you know of good news? Don't you know enough good things? Aren't there enough young ladies in this church not pregnant to brag on them? Aren't there enough clean, pure young men in this church? Pick up your telephone sometime and call your neighbor and say, I've got some news I want to tell you. And she'll say, what? And I just found out there are 37 young ladies in one Sunday school class that are not pregnant. You sit there tonight and criticize Pilate, Caiaphas, Annas, and those 71 old men that came like vultures at night to the body of Jesus and said, we've heard. We, like Pilate, been convinced of his innocence. Now hear this, we quietly apologize and wash our hands of the whole thing. Please take the baby out. That's right, thank you. Now listen to me. Listen carefully. You can't quietly apologize and be right with the God when you publicly announced it. Oh boy, we hate the newspapers, don't we? Yeah. A few little hoods can go down to the Baptist to the youth center, afternoon service, and get up and use four-letter words while somebody's preaching, and then grab Coke bottles and break them and come at our young people workers, and our young folks workers trying to defend themselves from being murdered. Grab those kids and take the bottles away from them, and the kids go to the police and say, we were attacked at First Baptist Church Sunday School. And some little peanut reporter gets it. Scavenger man looking for filth and refuse, all he can get. Spreads it across the front page of the local newspaper. And then, after the trial is over, and after the newspaper has carried the story again and again and again, then the judge says, innocent. And a little article about that big on the back section. And boy, you burn, don't you? And well, you ought to burn. And well, you ought to be absolutely shocked. That's what you do. That's what you do. Do you think for a single minute, you can get on your telephone, say, have you heard? Did you know what I heard? Have you heard? Why don't you learn to shut your big mouth? Have you heard? I heard. And you tell it, and 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 give it front page headlines on your telephone. And then you find it's not true. And write a little secret note to the person you criticize saying, would you please forgive me? Yes, he will. If he's a Christian, he'll forgive you. But I'll guarantee you one thing, you don't deserve forgiveness. You're as guilty as that newspaper, the headline, the action of the heathen. And when the righteous pronounced innocent, put that much. You've heard the story again and again. Lady in the church. By the way, I'm not one of those that believes that ladies are the biggest gossips in the church. Some of the biggest talkers in Christian circles started to say wear pants, but that could be men or women. but are men, so-called. But it so happened, this is the lady who came, and she had gossiped about a preacher or a church or something. Then one day she came down the altar and she said, I want God to forgive me for what I've done. Isn't it glib and lightly how we do that? The pastor said, come with me. He took a feather pillow. He walked with her up the stairs to the belfry where the bell was in the steeple of the church. He took a knife, and with that knife, he cut that, sliced that feather pillow. And then he took the other end that was not open and shook it. And the wind took those feathers and discharged them all over town. And the pastor said, now would you do me a favor? I want to stay up here in the belfry of the church with this pillow covering. Now he said, lady, you go out and get all those feathers and bring them back up here and let's put them back in the pillow. And she said, it'd take me a lifetime to find all those fellows. And he said, it'll take you a lifetime to regather all the ruin and garbage that you've done by spreading things that aren't true. I don't preach sermons like this if I know something's being spread. I'm not a corrective preacher. I'm a preventive preacher. It's summertime. In summertime, churches get out of sorts. People get out of sorts. And it's a little easier for you to be critical and upset and short-tempered. I want to tell you something. I want you to hear me carefully. Don't you criticize the Sanhedrin or Pilate or Caiaphas, nor the high priest, nor Anna. Don't criticize them until you have quit sitting in judgment against God's people. For as much as you've done it, and one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, what should be done? The first thing, we shouldn't be looking for garbage. We shouldn't be looking for it. The second place, if we hear it, we shouldn't believe it. Did you hear me? I said, if we hear it, we shouldn't believe it. I don't care who says it. If we hear it, we shouldn't believe it. We say, oh, isn't that tragic? I never thought it of him. Well, you still shouldn't think it of him, sweetheart. Unless you have two people who say, I saw it. Don't believe it. Somebody asked Dr. Evans one time. I said, Doc. They said, Brother Hiles, he doesn't criticize the brethren. He doesn't criticize the fundamental preacher. He doesn't enter into all this slander that fundamentalists are shooting at each other. Said, if somebody tells Dr. Howell something, is he just forgiving? And Dr. Evans said, no, he doesn't have to forgive. He never believes it. Don't believe it. If somebody says something, don't believe it. You know what? Somebody said, not like this. You can't judge a person by what others say about him. You can judge a person by what he says about others. Number three. If one witness says it, don't believe it. I don't care who it is in this room. I don't care who it is. Choir, anywhere else. You come to me and you say, preacher, I know something. I saw it myself. I'm not going to believe you. You're going to call me a liar? No. It's going to follow the Bible. The Bible says two or more witnesses. Not two or more hearers. Two or more witnesses. You came to me, Brother Bullard, and you said, I saw Ray Young drink a bottle of beer. I'd say, bring me another witness. Say, don't you love me? Sure, I love you. But I am not going to take that young man's future in my hands until I have as many witnesses as the Word of God requires I have. The truth is, he may have been drinking some iced tea out of a beer bottle. He's dumb if he does it. But it might be. The same place, you may be seeing things. Fellow doesn't know the morning from the night time. You'd be shocked. You'd be shocked if you knew what I've heard this week around the country. You'd be shocked. I mean about this place. If you knew what I heard. I don't mean criticism about this place. I mean just careless stories. Is it true that so-and-so is going certain place? I don't know. I'm always the last to know. You know why? Because I'm the last to want to know. I don't want to know. And Brother Larry, if you know something about Brother Ray, and I'm using you as an example because you got the longest tongue on this platform. I'd just soon not hear it, unless it's something I can help him with, or something that you have another witness with you that can prove, so I can go to him and talk to him about it. It's amazing. I was in a hotel room with two men with me. Were there one afternoon, freshening up before service that night. And these men in that hotel room are two of the best-known preachers in America. And if you listed the 10 outstanding preachers in America, everybody in this room would list both these men on the list. And one of them said to me, said, did you hear about Brother So-and-so? And he would be on your list as one of the outstanding 10 outstanding preachers in America. And they told me something on the basis of what they heard. And I walked over and put my finger in their eyeball, not all the way, but toward their eyeball. And I said, don't you ever talk to me like that. Don't you ever. I said, here's a man of God for 40 years has been laboring in the vineyard of Christ. One of the most respected men. I said, in 40 years of faithful service, he's earned more than for you to tell me what you've heard. And I said, buddy, he's innocent. Well, you said, well, how? What if he'd been proved guilty? I'd have still rejoiced that I'd defended him. Still rejoiced. Number four, don't wash your hands of it. If the two witnesses come and prove he's guilty, try to help him. But if you hear false accusation, Pilate said, are you listening? He said, I'll wash my hands of the case. I'll wash my hands of his blood. Tonight, 2,000 years later, Pilate's hands are still dripping with the blood of our Savior. You can't wash your hands of it. I'll tell you one thing. If we hear something, not only should we not wash our hands, we should actively defend the person that's accused. I remember that day I was preaching in Wyoming. I preached 9 times the day before. 9. My old voice won't take 9 times anymore. But 9 times I preached. I remember I was preaching on soul winning. One little old short preacher jumped up on the pew while I was preaching that week and said, when do you feed the sheep? Now, I could have told him about Wednesday night Bible studies, my Sunday school classes. I didn't feel like it. When do you feed the sheep? He's in front of a state two states, Montana and Wyoming. The conventions of those two states. Delegates there from all over those two states. He kept heckling me and heckling me and heckling me. And I don't like to be heckled. I love to heckle, but I don't like to be heckled. But anyway, he said, when you feed the sheep, when you feed the sheep, when you feed the sheep, I bet you folks don't know any Bible. I bet you folks don't know any Bible. All that soul winning. Oh, fully on you. You get more Bible off the hors d'oeuvres around here than you do off the entree of a soul-winning church. There's more Bible in our restrooms than there is in your deeper life pulpits. You accidentally stumble across more Bible here than you get on purpose, these so-called deeper life pulpits where preachers get up and expose what they know, but the folks can't understand it. And they say he's the teacher type. That means he's dull. He's not a teacher type unless you go home knowing what he came knowing. You got me off on a subject that burns me up. There you go. You like bad stuff, don't you? Preaching. Talk about heaven, you go to sleep. Finally, after about 30 minutes, this little old Reverend Pipsqueak heckling me. I left the pulpit and walked back here two-thirds back. Pulled him up by his collar and stood him on the pew beside me. I'm not afraid of any woman or any man half my size. And I said, buddy, you said enough. I said, I challenge you. I challenge you. Now, this isn't part of the sermon. I just thought about it and won't talk about it a while. And anyway, I said, I challenge. And I said in front of all the delegates of Wyoming and Montana, I challenge you. Let us appoint a committee of these preachers and let them draw up a Bible test. And let's give that test to your people and my people. Your deacons and my deacons. Your Sunday school teachers and my Sunday school teachers. You and me. And I said, then 1 year from now, we'll come back and read the grades publicly before this convention. I said, you have your chance, buddy, to prove my people don't know the Bible. And you have a pretty good chance to prove that you know it better than I do. Now, if you are confident of your position, all you've got to do is speak, and you appoint the committee at your choosing. Let them draw up a test. He sat down and crawled quietly out of the building. Boy, I sure was glad he did. I'd hate for my deacons to take that test. I got deacons that don't even know the names of the Ten Commandos. I've got deacons that can't even quote the Lord's Prayer, which goes, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Next morning, after preaching 9 times that day and fighting a wild beast in Casper, got in a cab to go to the airport. a state denominational leader, said, you going to the airport, Dr. Hiles? I said, yes, sir. He said, can I go with you? I said, yes, sir. He got in the back seat of the cab. Now, I love everybody, but I don't love everybody the equal same amount. And among those that are low on my list of priorities are denominational leaders. I don't think anybody's got any business telling local churches what to do outside the local church. So we're on the way to the airport, and he said, you know John Rice, don't you? I said, very well. He said, boy, it's too bad about him, isn't it? And I said, it's too good. He said, you didn't hear? I said, it's bad, they want to hear. And then he came out with something about John Rice. And I said to the cab driver, stop the cab. He stopped the cab, and I said, now open the door for the fellow over there, and I'll open this one over here. I said, now get out. And the fellow said, why? I said, because one of us is going to get whipped. I took off my coat, and when my coat's off, you'll be surprised, the imposing figure that I... One look at my bicep. He said, hold it. Now, I don't know what friendship means to you, but it means an awful lot to me. And I don't know what the people in this room mean to you, but they mean an awful lot to me. I've got a standing rule on my staff. I defend the accused. I mean, you come to me, any of my staff member, and says, Brother House, so-and-so did something, I defend the person that's not there. Because I don't know if it's true about the accused or not, but I know one person's an accuser. You'd be shocked how many times I hear this. Over the house, I'm not criticizing. all across the country out here. You can't wash your hands. And I say this, if two witnesses testify that they saw it, don't spread it. If it's proved, don't spread it. Let whatever judgment is necessary be given, whatever punishment they have to endure, let them bear it, but don't spread it. Just don't spread it. It may be that somebody's character and good name might be wrecked, but I don't want to have a part in it. And the funny thing about it, I've got a sneaking suspicion what I preached about tonight is what our Lord Jesus meant when he said, judge not. I think he was saying it's not your business to judge. There is a judge in the sky. That's his business. It's not my business to judge. Not at all. Now listen carefully and I'm going to quit. People house, if you knew a preacher, that had drunk a bottle of beer, wouldn't you tell his deacons? No. You say, well, shouldn't they know? They maybe should know, but it's not my business to tell them. I've not been appointed the guardian angel of all the preachers in America. No, I wouldn't tell them. You say, well, how? What would you do? I wouldn't invite him to preach for me. I wouldn't ask him to come to Howells Anderson College. But look, ladies and gentlemen, that's all I need to know for. That's all I need to know for is as it relates to my work and my ministry. That's all I need to know for. Now, he won't preach behind this pulpit. And he won't preach behind the pulpit of any of our schools. Why? Because I know something that he's done that's made him forfeit that right. But I'm not going to be a party to tell some other preacher whom he ought to have. Well, you say, Brother Hyle, don't you think you ought to spread that? I'll tell you, I have got so much to do in spreading good news. I just haven't got time to spread the other. I love that little story, and I'm going to close again. I've been closing for 15 minutes. I love to close. There's no part of a sermon quite like the closing. So I've been closing since 7:55. I just love to close. I'm going to close again. When I get through closing, I'm going to close after a while again. I love that little story. You heard me tell it over and over again. You've heard others tell it, and you've read it. A little girl was in the hospital. And the nurse came in that morning. A little girl was bad sick, very sick. It's a true story. A little girl had a serious illness that may take her to a grave and take her to heaven. But she had a smile on her face because she's a Christian girl. Nurse came in that morning, had a frown on her face, crabby as all get out. You say, why was she crabby? Because she's a female. And the little girl said, good morning, nurse. And the nurse said, good morning. She said, nurse, good morning. Good morning. The little girl said, nurse, you must not have heard the good news. And the nurse said, what good news is that? She said, I bet you hadn't heard the good news. What good news? She said, did you hear the good news? What? She said, Jesus got born. Jesus got born. Did you hear the good news? Jesus got born. Did you hear the good news? He came to earth and lived a perfect life. Did you hear the good news? He fulfilled the law. Did you hear the good news? He blessed little children. He stilled the waves. He calmed the storm. He caused the lame to walk and the sick to be well and the dead to live and the deaf to speak, the hearing and the dumb to speak. Did you hear the good news? He lived a perfect life. Did you hear the good news? He took upon himself your sins and mine. Did you hear the good news? He was crucified, bearing your penalty and paying your penalty for your sin. Did you hear the good news? Christ died for you. Did you hear the good news? He went to the grave, was buried, was there 3 days and 3 nights. Did you hear the good news? Up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph over his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his... Did you hear the good news? Did you hear the good news? Huh? He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for me right now. Did you hear the good news? He doesn't spread rumors. He tries to defend the guilty and say, Father, that's put that under my blood, please. I paid for that too on the cross. Did you hear the good news? He rose from the dead. Did you hear the good news? He's sitting on the right hand of God. I love that little story about the little girl. I'm going to close with this again. Little girl came home from church one day and told her preacher daddy. She said, Daddy, ain't God good? And the girl said, why? She said, because he does everything with his left hand. He does what? Said God's left-handed. Daddy does everything with his left hand. Who said it? Said, you said it this morning in your sermon. Well, I didn't say God did everything with his left hand. Oh, yes, you did. But I say. Said, you said Jesus is sitting on God's right hand. Yeah. Did you hear the good news? Did you hear the good news? Any day now, the trumpet's going to sound. Did you hear the good news? The dead are going to be raised incorruptible. Did you hear the good news? That cemetery, I plan to visit sometime tomorrow. As I walk in the silent city of the dead and look at the names of people who sat on these pews. One of these days, Brother Depper, old memory lane is going to be a beehive of activity. There's going to be a great tornado come through out there and lift every one of those old saints of God up in the sky. Did you hear the good news? We're going to be like Jesus. Did you hear the good news? We won't have any cancers anymore. Did you hear the good news? 62-year-old deaf lady in our church lives in a low mobile home. Last night, a male broke in her low mobile home, assaulted and raped one of our little deaf ladies, 62 years old, rushed her to the hospital. Won't be any of that anymore. Did you hear the good news? Did you hear the good news? He's going to come back for us, put all that behind us. Did you hear the good news? We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, eating on non-caloric food for 7 years. Did you hear the good news? One calorie, diet banana splits. Glory to God. That's preaching, ain't it? Did you hear the good news? Huh? Diet brownies. Diet Eau Claire's. Huh? I walked in White Hen Pantry this morning. I said to the fellow behind the counter, I said, take all that junk off the front right here. He said, why? I said, all those glazed donuts, all that good-looking pastry. I said, take it off the front. He said, why? I said, I'm having a hard time saying no to it. But he said, just don't buy any. I said, come on, give him a change in a hurry, man. I've got about 2 seconds of resistance left. 7 years, I'll be in heaven with Jesus. Did you hear the good news? Huh? We're going to all get on white horses. I'm going to have my own stallion, white horse. Professor said to me in school, said, ah, it won't be white horses. I said, not you, professors, the old gray mares you're going to ride. I'm riding on a white horse. You donkeys will ride on your own kind. I'm on clothes now. Did you hear the good news? Did you hear the good news? Did you know that for 2,000 years he's been preparing a home for us? Take a little time tomorrow and drive and see what God did in 7 days, 6 days. Huh? Go out to the college and see the beauty of the campus and see what God did in 6 days. Examine the spring flowers and the buds on the trees and see what God did in 6 days. For 2,000 years, he's been getting everything all fixed up for my homecoming. Did you hear the good news? I'm going to live in heaven with him, and we are forever. Did you hear the good news? It just looks like to me, folks, there's enough good news to tell. Keep us busy from here on in. Don't be guilty of wrongfully trying the Son of God and joining with Pilate and 71 old men and an angry mob who took righteousness
and pronounced it guilty.